Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and I'm glad to serve as your Bible teacher every day on this great radio station. On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
If Jesus is the only way to be saved, what about the billions of people who have never trusted in Christ? How could so many people be wrong? I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. As we're going to see in this passage, Jesus in fact predicted that the majority of people in the world are going to be wrong, not right, about the way of salvation.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with author and pastor Dr. Robert Jeffress. No one likes to admit being wrong, isn't that the truth? And while sometimes our mistakes are relatively harmless, other times the stakes are really much higher. With that in mind, there's nothing more important than our eternal destiny. And today on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress shows us why Christianity is the only right answer. Now here's our Bible teacher to introduce today's message. Dr. Jeffress?
Thanks, David, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. I can't speak for you, but in my experience, some of my very best friends are Jewish. We have a beautiful bond that ties us together. First, many of my Jewish friends deeply respect my Christian faith. And it's because of the common convictions that we share. And second, many of my Jewish friends are truly grateful that I love the land of Israel. And when I travel to their country, I never feel any more welcome. It's like coming home to family. Well, along those lines, I'm inviting you to join me on a tour of a lifetime to the land of the Bible. The Pathway to Victory Tour to Israel takes place April 25th through May 5th, 2023. And I guarantee you will come back inspired and refreshed. There's nothing like strolling through the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, or observing the Lord's Supper in the beautiful garden tomb where Jesus conquered death forever. So, do something powerful for yourself that will deepen your walk with God. Reserve your spot today by going to ptv.org. And remember, if you register before this Friday, you can receive the early bird discount registration price. Today is September the 28th, and this is one of the very last days to request my brand new book called Encouragement from a Place Called Heaven. If you or someone you love are going through a difficult time in your life, this is the book to read. It's filled with stunning pictures, life-giving scripture verses, and lots of comforting wisdom. Again, my book is called Encouragement from a Place Called Heaven, and it's yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. More details later on, but right now, let's get to this important subject at hand for today. I titled today's message, Why Every Other Religion is Wrong.
You know, if you're a regular viewer of those cable news programs that have the shouting heads on them, you probably have noticed on many different occasions, somewhere along the way, they'll come up this subject, is Jesus Christ the only way to be saved? And people will shout back and forth at one another trying to answer that question. I remember a couple of years ago watching MSNBC, and then there was a program on with talk show host Phil Donahue. He would have a panel and then an audience filled with people asking questions. And on this particular program, Donahue had on his panel a Jewish Christian named Michael Brown and a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Smuley Boutique. And so Donahue asked his panel, "Do you believe that Gandhi went to heaven?" Now the Jewish Christian said, "I'm not Gandhi's judge, but if Gandhi rejected Jesus, he's not good enough to get in. You're not good enough, Phil. I'm not good enough. We need help. We need salvation." Donahue, "But you're telling Jews they're not going to heaven." The Jewish Christian, "I'm telling Hindus, I'm telling Gentiles, I'm telling Protestants." Now the Jewish rabbi jumps in. "This guy is an equal opportunity offender. You know, if Jesus were alive today, I think he would take people like him to court for character assassination. They have taken the Prince of Peace and made him the torturer in chief. They took someone who was supposed to redeem the world and made him into someone who demeans mankind. They have made Jesus into someone who sits in the heavens as some sort of blackmailer in chief saying, I'm going to torture you, fry you in a wok, murder you, all because you haven't believed in me. And that's an abomination." Later on in the broadcast, Phil Donahue lectures the Jewish Christian on trying to convert all of his Jewish friends to Christianity. The Jewish Christian responded by saying that was the mandate of his faith, to share the gospel with other people. And then Donahue cuts to the chase. He says, "You can tell me about your religion, but you can't stand there righteously and tell me you know what's good for me. And you sure as hell can't tell me that there's only one way to heaven. Nobody is that smart. Nobody." What is it about this claim that Christ is the only way to heaven that causes people to reject Christianity or causes the blood to boil of talk show hosts? Well, to be fair, today, as we look at this first politically incorrect statement, I thought it would be only fair to lay out five of the most common objections people have to this idea that Christ is the only way to be saved. And I bet if you've ever shared your faith with somebody and made this claim in a friendship or in the classroom at school, you've heard one, if not all, of these objections. Why do people object to this idea of exclusivity? Objection number one, write it down on your outline. People say you are being intolerant. If you claim that Jesus is the only way to be saved, you are being intolerant. Now, today the term tolerance has undergone a radical transformation. A number of years ago, my grandmother, who is now in heaven, wrote a poem that was widely published entitled "A Plea for Tolerance." Now, according to my grandmother and people who lived in her era, tolerance simply meant a respect for other people's right to believe what they want to believe. And certainly none of us here today would argue with that idea of tolerance. We ought to respect people's right to believe whatever they want to believe. People have the right to be wrong, but we ought to give them that right. And by the way, our nation was founded on that principle of tolerance because it reflects the nature of God. God gives us the freedom to believe whatever we want to believe. We have the freedom to believe a lie and to be wrong if we want to. That's a freedom God affords us. But today, the word tolerance, as I said, has undergone a metamorphosis. Today, we have changed tolerance to mean a respect for everybody's right to believe what he wants to believe, to this idea that all beliefs are equally valid. Thomas Helmbach, the executive vice president of the National Lambda Chi Alpha fraternity, writes, "The definition of new tolerance is that every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, perception of truth claims are equal. There is no hierarchy of truth. Your beliefs and my beliefs are equal, and all truth is relative." Now, I want you to stay with me here. All major religions answer the question, what must I do to be right with God? But what our culture has done is we have taken the answer to that question and moved it from the realm of objective truth that has a correct answer. We have moved that to the realm of subjective truth, to which everybody's opinion is equally valid. And whenever we as Christians attempt to shift it back to the realm of objective truth, there is one answer. We are called intolerant. And that leads to the second objection that people have to this idea of the exclusivity of Christ. And that is the objection that exclusivity promotes hatred. That is, if you claim that there is only one way to God, not only are you being intolerant, but you're actually being hateful and persecuting other people. Again, consider the words of Rabbi Smuley Boutique. He said, "I am absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is anything different than spiritual racism. It's a way of saying that we are closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred." Why is it that the quest for truth has been replaced by the quest for tolerance? Why is tolerance the most important virtue today? It's because of the unquestioned assumption that somehow truth leads to hatred. But is that contention logical? I want you to imagine for just a moment that you have a small child at home. The child has an uncontrollable cough, running a high fever. You take your child to the doctor. The doctor looks at the child and says, "Well, your child has pneumonia." And you say, oh, no, my child doesn't have pneumonia. And the doctor says, yes, your child has pneumonia. And you say, well, what makes you think your opinion's better than my opinion? And the doctor says, well, I've seen hundreds of cases of pneumonia. Your child has all of the symptoms, and the only way your child is going to get well is by taking a round of antibiotics. Now, is that doctor being hateful when he says that your child is sick? Is he being hateful when he says there is only one way for your child to get well? Of course not. In fact, he's showing love toward you and your child by correctly diagnosing the problem and prescribing the only way that that problem can be remedied. Ladies and gentlemen, when we say to people, Christ is the only way to be saved, don't let people push you into believing that's being hateful. If indeed all people are lost without Christ and in danger of spending eternity in hell without Christ, the most loving thing we can do is to share the gospel with them. Obviously, this idea that exclusivity promotes hatred is seriously flawed. Objection number three people have to exclusivity. That is, how could so many people be wrong? That is, if Jesus is the only way to be saved, what about the billions of people who have never trusted in Christ? How could so many people be wrong? By the way, that argument has particular appeal to those of us in the Western culture who accept this notion that the majority is right and the minority is wrong. And therefore, this idea that the majority have rejected Christ, that has certain appeal to us. Charles Templeton, the former preaching colleague of Billy Graham, who turned into an agnostic, summarizes the argument this way. Christians, he says, are a small minority in the world. Approximately 4 out of every 5 people on the face of the earth believe in gods other than the Christian God. The more than 5 billion people who live on earth revere or worship more than 300 gods. Are we to believe that only Christians are right? Now, let me help Templeton make his point even more forcefully. Of the now over 6 billion people on our planet, more than 1 billion are Muslims, 650 million are Hindus, 300 million are Buddhist, and over 200 million are followers of Chinese folk religions. Only about 25% of the world's population is labeled Christian, and many of those only because they, quote, live in a Christian country. The percentage of true followers of Christ is much smaller than that. And so we're saying, compared to billions and billions of people, that this minuscule number of people who have ever lived, that we are the only ones who are right. How could so many sincere people be wrong? I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Let's see how Jesus weighed in on this question. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. As we're going to see in this passage, Jesus in fact predicted that the majority of people in the world are going to be wrong, not right, about the way of salvation. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Do you hear what the Lord is saying? The highway that leads to hell is a wide road, and most people in the world are on that road. The road that leads to heaven is a very narrow road, and few are those who ever even find that road. Jesus predicted that the majority of people will spend eternity in hell, not in heaven. But as jarring as such a thought is, even more jolting is the idea that many of those who are in hell will be religious people. Notice what he says again in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, the judgment day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Many people who will be consigned to an eternity in hell will be religious people who miss the way of salvation. And hear me on this. If Jesus Christ was right in his prediction of the number of people who will be in hell, isn't it logical that Jesus Christ is also right in his prescription of how to escape hell through faith in him? No, this fact that the majority of people will miss heaven undergirds, it doesn't negate the truth of exclusivity. A fourth objection that many people make to this idea of Jesus being the only way to be saved is, quote, all religions teach basically the same thing. All religions teach basically the same thing. So why do you have to say your religion is the only right religion? By the way, this is a good point to perhaps answer the question, where did all these world religions come from? Have you ever wondered that? How did all of these religions come into being? The liberal will say to you, well, it's sincere people in their own culture formulating their own way to God, but all paths are leading to the same God. It's the result of sincere people seeking after God. The Word of God says, absolutely not. The fact that there are so many religions in the world is not evidence of the sincerity of man, but of the sinfulness of man. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment, where Paul talks about this, how there are so many false religions in the world. In Romans 1, verses 22 and 23, the apostle says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, these people who have constructed these miniature idols and representation of animals and so forth, they don't really believe that's God. Instead, what they did is they took the truth of the true God and they rejected that truth and they replaced it with a God of their own liking. And the same thing is true of every man-made religion today. Religions in the world today, first of all, are the result of man-made invention. People have rejected the truth of God that Paul says is even available through nature. They have rejected that truth and replaced it with a truth of their own creation. As somebody once said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image. And ever since that time, man has been trying to return the favor. All religions are an attempt of man to create God in his own image. And the fact that there are so many religions in the world today are testimony to the sinfulness of man and his rejection of the truth. But there's a second explanation for the world religions today. Not only man's invention, but Satan's deception. Satan's deception. We don't have time to look at the passage. Jot down Psalm 106, verses 36 and 37. The psalmist says that the gods that Israel was sacrificing to, the false gods, were not in fact gods. Behind every one of those false gods was a demon. A demon used to deceive Israel from following after the true God. Now I know this is not going to be popular to say, but it's God's truth. Behind every major religion in the world, Mormonism, Hinduism, Islam, behind every one of those religions is a demon. A demon that Satan has sent in order to deceive people and lead them from the truth. And just because that religion has a respectable name attached to it, even though it has some nice thoughts associated with it, remember, the Bible says Satan appears as an angel of light to deceive some. And the way you deceive people is mixing a lot of error with just a little bit of truth. And that's how Satan works in world's religions today. No, the number of religions in the world is not a testimony of man's sincere looking for God. It is a testimony of his sinfulness. But Pastor, even if there are all of these religions, don't they all teach the same thing basically? Anybody who says that betrays a lack of understanding of the world religions today because they're different. For example, Hinduism worships over 300 gods. Islam, as you know, was developed in the 7th century AD. It rejects polytheism and worships one God. It just happens to be the wrong God. By the way, Allah is not Jehovah God. They are different gods. And Islam says the way to this false god is by keeping a set of laws. And if you just keep these laws, you can work your way to Allah. Judaism, on the other hand, is also a monotheistic religion, but it says the way to God, a different God, is by keeping the law, a different law. Now listen to me, only Christianity says that the way to God is not through what we do for God, but through what God has done for us. It's not our works for God, it's God's work for us in sending Christ to die for us. Ladies and gentlemen, all the religions of the world are not the same. And that leads to perhaps the most prevalent objection to exclusivity. And I bet you've heard it before. It is unfair for God to send people to hell just because they haven't believed in Jesus. If God has placed somebody in an area where the gospel has never been preached, how in the world could God be justified in sentencing someone to hell just because they've never believed in Jesus? As Clark Pinnock said, to think here are people in a third world country who have spent all their life suffering, and now we're saying they're going to spend all eternity suffering just because they haven't had an opportunity to believe. But adding insult to injury, Christians who believe the Bible are not only saying that those who have never trusted in Christ are going to spend eternity separated from God. We're also saying that a person who lives a wicked, godless, immoral life all of his life, and at the very last moment trusts in Christ as Savior, is going to spend eternity in heaven? How could that be? Phil Donahue again succinctly expresses how ludicrous it seems with this following question to a Jewish Christian. Donahue, so you're telling me if a Nazi killed a Jew, a good Jew, a practicing Jew, the Jew goes to hell, but the Nazi still has a chance to get to heaven. That would be the consequence of your position. Now, admittedly, such a position does seem preposterous. How can we say that with a straight face, that somebody who has led a godless life and at the last minute trust in Christ is going to heaven, while a sincere, practicing follower of another religion who loves his family, who keeps the commands as best he can, he's going to spend eternity in hell? How can we say that? Well, next time, we're going to look at four answers, four things you can say to those who deny that there's only one way. Well, I hope your curiosity has been piqued in such a way that you will join us again next time. I want you to hear my upcoming message on what to say to those who deny there's only one way. In addition to my message today, you're invited to request a special resource I've written for you. It's a brochure that explains what seven world religions teach about heaven. This is a colorful, multi-folded piece that gives you a quick summary of key religious doctrines. It clearly shows you how the biblical view of heaven differs from religions like Mormonism, Buddhism, and Hinduism. So, while there's still time, please reach out and request a copy today. It's my gift to you, and it's called What Seven World Religions Teach About Heaven. All you have to do is go to ptv.org to request your copy. Now, when you also include a generous gift, I'm going to send you my latest book as well. This one is called Encouragement from a Place Called Heaven, and it's especially written to encourage those of you who are going through a season of sickness, sadness, or the loss of a loved one. So today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, I'm going to send the book to your home. Thank you for remembering the importance of your generosity. Without belaboring the point, I can tell you that sometimes the financial burdens we carry at Pathway to Victory can be heavy, but we are lifted up by friends like you, friends who give so generously. We couldn't do this work without your faithfulness. David?
Thanks, Dr. Jeffress. When you support the ministry of Pathway to Victory by giving a generous gift, you're invited to request a copy of the brand new gift book from Dr. Jeffress titled Encouragement from a Place Called Heaven. Ask for your copy when you call 866-999-2965 or visit online at ptv.org. And when you give $75 or more, you'll also receive both the CD and DVD teaching sets for A Place Called Heaven. Plus, we'll also include a copy of the original best-selling book by Dr. Jeffress titled A Place Called Heaven. But this offer ends on Friday, so get in touch right away. Request the complete package of Heaven resources when you call 866-999-2965 or visit ptv.org. A lot of listeners prefer to write. If that sounds like you, here's the address. P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. That's P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. I'm David J. Mullins. Jesus Christ claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. But some people are now complaining that Jesus made the path to heaven too narrow. Find out what to say to those who deny there is one way when you join us Thursday for Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress comes from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas.